have your Bible this morning, I'm going to ask you to please open it up to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 6 this morning. Luke chapter 6. Well, I must confess, I am excited about getting back into our study of the Gospel of Luke. We took a break over the Christmas break and in the first few weeks here going into January. I'm excited because I'd really love to teach expositionally through books of the Bible, especially the Gospels that focus in on the person of Jesus. I'm also excited just to be back here in Luke because of really what we're going to begin to focus on in the rest of chapter 6, where I believe we have the greatest sermon that was ever delivered. This morning we're going to be primarily looking at verses 17 through 19, but really beginning in verse 20 down to the end of the chapter is a sermon that our Savior delivered. But before we do that, look into some of that, let's just kind of catch back up where we are here in the life and ministry of Jesus. If you remember, Jesus has been ministering publicly now for about a year and a half to 2 years. And with the public, we have seen that he has become very popular. We know that even from back in chapter 4 in verse 14, where there it says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through all the surrounding district." We find in verse 37 that the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. Then we came to chapter 5 and verse 15 where it says there that the news about him was spreading even farther. And large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But we also have seen as we've been studying through the Gospel of Luke that the religious leaders of the Jews have been progressively getting worse towards Jesus. We know back in chapter 5, in verse 21, that there were some scribes and Pharisees there that were reasoning in their heart about Jesus, saying, "This man is a blasphemer." We know from verse 30, the Pharisees and the scribes there began to grumble about Jesus to his disciples. And then if you recall the last time, one of the last times we were together in chapter 6, when Jesus performs a healing on the Sabbath, it so enrages them, if you look back in chapter 6 and verse 11, that they themselves were filled with rage. They have lost their minds at that point with Jesus. So much so that it's led them to discuss together what they might do to Jesus. And when you look over in the Gospel of Mark, what they did was they went and gathered with another group and said, "How can we figure out how to kill this guy? We've got to put him to death. If we don't stop him now, he's going to destroy us, and we have to figure out a way to stop him." So this is what has occurred. And in light of that, Jesus, knowing now his time has gotten shorter, is about to expand his ministry. And he's going to expand it with the 12 men that he chose there in verses 12 through 16, the 12 apostles. And he's going to begin to train them and send them out for ministry. So really, we're really starting at the beginning here of their official training here, beginning in verse 17 of chapter 6. The sermon here that Jesus delivers doesn't begin until verse 20. We need this morning, I want us to see in verses 17 to 19, the audience that has gathered there together to hear this message, to hear what he has to say. Because I think it will help us in knowing the kind of audiences that we have that gather each and every Sunday as well. Follow along as I begin reading in verse 17. It says, "Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. And there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him in healing them all. But what Luke gives us here is, again, one of those summary statements. But he provides for us the audience, the makeup of the audience that is there, when Jesus, in verse 20, will then turn his gaze towards his disciples and begin to teach and to preach them here on this mountainside. And Luke tells us here that there are three groups that make up this audience. It is those that have been appointed by Jesus. It is those that have associated themselves or attached themselves in some ways to Jesus. And it is those who have been attracted to Jesus. And one of the differences between these three groups will be at the heart of their relationship and, in some sense, their commitment to Jesus. The difference will be at the heart of their relationship to Him. Now, I say those that were appointed by Jesus. You look back in verse 17, it is really referring to the them. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. The them there is referring back to the 12 that we talked about last time in the Gospel of Luke that he chose and called to himself and named as apostles. Those that we're going to see are the ones that are associated with Jesus or have attached themselves in some ways to Jesus. It's the second group that Luke mentions there when he speaks about his disciples. And then the third group is the rest of the verses in verse 17 down to verse 19. The great throng of people, the crowd. These are the ones that are just attracted to Jesus. So you have some that are there just because they're attracted to him, as we're going to see. Some that have somewhat associated with him. And then there are those that are there that have been appointed by Jesus. Let's start with those that are appointed. Because one of the things we'll also see is even amongst these three groups, there's going to be a mixture. There's going to be a mixture. And a mixture of believers and unbelievers. Even amongst those that have been appointed by Jesus. Because if you go back again in verse 17, Jesus came down with them. The them, as I said, is referring to those apostles, the 12 men that he chose that are named for us there, beginning in verse 14 down to verse 16. These men have been following Jesus for quite a while. Many of them have given up all that they have to follow him. They've left businesses to follow him. We've seen that with Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. We've seen that with Levi or with Matthew, if you want to call him. These men have given up everything to follow him. Jesus here has appointed them to the place of service and service in ministry as apostles. But again, what I want you to notice, if you look back again at the end of verse 16, that one of them, the one by the name of Judas Iscariot, Luke says, became a traitor. He became a traitor. And just to remind you of that, look with me for just a moment. Let's go over the Gospel of John for just a moment. In John chapter 6, where Jesus here is performs some miracles. A massive amount of people are following him. They're looking for him. And as they're doing it, he begins to speak more truth to them. And the more truth he speaks to them, the more they get dissatisfied. They begin to grumble. They begin to complain. Till eventually, by the end of the conversation with them, we see in verse 66 of chapter 6 of John, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. But then in verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, that's the 12 men we're looking at there in chapter 6 of Luke, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And Jesus answered them, notice what he says, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet, one of you is a devil." Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. What I'm telling you there is, even amongst this group of the appointed by Jesus, Jesus sovereignly chose these 12 unto service as apostles, including Judas. And you may say, well, why would he do that? Again, Jesus is letting you know that when he chose Judas, he knew who Judas was. He knew he was still of the devil. Well, if you stay in the Gospel of John, you go over to chapter 13 for a moment. It is here when they're gathering for the Lord's Supper and their time together. And in verse 2 of John 13, it says, during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. And Jesus begins to speak to his disciples about washing their feet, about being cleansed by him. And if you notice again, it says in verse 18 of John 13, I do not speak of all of you, because I know the ones I have chosen. But it is the scriptures that the scripture may be fulfilled. That is, that he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am God. And again, he's referring back to Judas, saying, I chose you. I know who I chose. I know the ones that I truly chose to be appointed unto me, unto salvation and unto service. But I know the one that's going to betray me, and I'm telling you about him right here, right now, at this moment, because I want you to know that when it happens, I'm God. I am who I said I am. And you'll believe it. You look over John 17 for a moment. Jesus is praying to the Father. And notice one of the things he says, he's speaking primarily here about the 12, and he says in verse 12 of John 17, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the one destined to perish, the son of perdition. Why? So that the scripture would be fulfilled. That's why he chose Judas. He chose Judas because he knew the scripture had to be fulfilled. This was the one that was going to perish, that was going to betray him, who was still of the devil and would never truly bow the knee in putting his full faith in Jesus. If you recall, if you were to go over to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, in verses 15 and 20, when they were replacing Judas, Peter makes mention of this. He makes mention that the scripture had to be fulfilled and what Judas did and how all that took place. And now somebody's got to step into his spot, into his ministry of this apostleship that Jesus has established for us. Beloved, as we're thinking about this, I just want you to see when we come back to our text where the one main part of the audience here when Jesus is going to deliver this message and as they move forward is going to be his apostles. It's going to be those that have been appointed by Jesus to be there with him, serve with him, be trained by him, learn from him, so that then they will be used of the Lord moving forward. But also a part of that will be Judas, who will ultimately fulfill the scripture. You see, beloved, in some sense, what I hope is that each one of us will be truly a part of this category of the audience. That we will be those that have been appointed by Jesus. Appointed by Jesus unto salvation, and if so, then appointed by Jesus unto service in the body of Christ, in the cause of Christ. That's who was there. These 12 men that are listening and learning from Jesus. And listening and learning so that they can truly live it and proclaim it and share it with others. And I hope, again, as I said, that would be the bulk of our audience that is here every Sunday morning as well. But now let's look at the second group for a moment. He says, and there was a large crowd of his disciples. These are the ones, I say, are those that have associated with Jesus. In some sense, they've attached themselves to Jesus. Now, as we already read, and we just read it a moment ago in John chapter 6, back in verse 66, remember what it says? As a result of this, what happened? Most of his disciples at that point in time, what did they do? They walked away from him. They left him. They departed from him. The disciples here, when he speaks about disciples, it is those that in some ways have officially, as I said, associated with Jesus. They've attached themselves to Jesus. They're willing to say, Jesus is my rabbi. Jesus is my teacher. I am willing to listen to Jesus. I'm willing to walk around with Jesus. I'm willing to learn from Jesus as he is teaching and ministering. As he's preaching and teaching in the synagogues, as he's preaching and teaching out on the mountainsides, as he's teaching by the seashores, wherever it is, if he's teaching in a boat, I'm willing to listen, I'm willing to follow, I'm willing to learn underneath him. So in some sense, they have identified with Jesus. They have identified with him. But that doesn't necessarily mean they fully have embraced him. They fully are committed to him. Or that they fully have come to understand of what we read there a moment ago in the Gospel of John in John chapter 6 when Peter said, "For to whom shall we go? You are the one who has the words of eternal life. We have come to believe you are the Holy One of God. We believe who you are. We believe in your identity. We believe in why you're here." You see, on this day, this crowd with these disciples, not all of them would say that. It's a large group of them. But not all of them would say, he's the Messiah. They're all willing to identify with him as their teacher, but in some sense, maybe no more than another rabbi and teacher in the area. They're just saying, he's the one we would want to listen to and learn from at this point. This is also why we're told over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 2, and verse 24, that Jesus, when all these people, it says, were believing in him because of the signs that they were seeing, it says there, Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them. Why? Because he knew all men and he knew what was really in them. He knew what was in their hearts. He knew what was taking place in their life. You see, beloved, when you go back to our text, go down to verse 20, he turned his gaze towards his disciples. When we're going to study through this message, notice he's primarily addressing his disciples because he's trying to get them to understand, if you're truly a disciple of mine, if you truly are one of mine, then you're going to have your life transformed by what I'm teaching and what I'm saying. You see, ultimately, they will find out if they are a true disciple or they're a temporary disciple, really by what he says, by his teaching, by his word. Because through that, what should be the difference is between a temporary disciple and a true disciple. A temporary disciple will be there to learn. But ultimately, you're going to come down, when we study even through this sermon, you're going to see, do you love me? Do you learn from me? Are you going to be loyal to me? Are you willing to live for me? If you're not willing to do that, Jesus in the end will say, depart from me. You depart from me. That's why this crowd, this large, note what it says there, a large crowd. The word there is mega. It is a mega crowd of disciples. Which again makes sense, beloved, when we read a moment ago those two or three verses. Remember, he's been publicly ministering for about 2 years now. And for the most part, up until about now, the opposition has not been that strong against Jesus. I mean, there's been moments in his own hometown of Nazareth, but overall, the opposition has not been strong against him. And the leaders are just now finally coming to that ultimate conclusion from their investigation of him, and they're saying, we now have to do something about him. But you see, there hasn't been a whole lot of pushback against him to this point, but it's about to change. And what you're going to find, even beginning here with this message, is that as that changes, in some ways, his message changes. And by that, I mean he starts speaking more directly about the issues of discipleship, issues of being a true follower of his. As I said, the true disciple will come out on the other end of all that, still wanting to learn from him, loving him, loyal to him, living for him. That's what it will be. Let me just kind of show you this. Just see how he begins to, if you want to say, squeeze this crowd. He begins to squeeze them with the truth in regards to being a true disciple of his. Look with me for a moment. Stay in the Gospel of Luke and look over in Luke chapter 9 for a moment. Luke chapter 9. Here he's talking about discipleship. Somebody comes to him in verse 57 says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are you willing to suffer the cost if you're going to follow me? And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, will permit me first to go and bury my father. That is, let me wait. Let me wait until my father has died and I take care of all those things and all my assets, everything are settled as they should be, and I'll come follow you then. And Jesus says, nope. You can't be my disciple if that's what you want. He says, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And another also said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, what's Jesus going to be teaching again throughout all this? These are guys that are part of this group. They've attached themselves to him. They're associated with him. They would say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'll follow you, Jesus. I'll do whatever. And then he says, well, here come follow me. And they say, well, wait first. As soon as you say, well, first let me, he says, no. It's me, totally me. Love for me, loyalty to me, learning for me, living for me. It's about me. Look over in Luke chapter 12. Verse 1, we know he began saying this to his disciples. He's warning them about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He's warning them, saying, basically, you have to be loyal to me. Don't worry about what they may can do to your life. Don't worry about if following me may cost you your life. Follow me. He goes on to say, look over in chapter 12, in verse 49, he says, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. And notice where he's talking about the division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided. Three against two, two against three. They'll be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Again, he's saying, I came, and being a follower of me is going to bring division because your loyalty has to be to me first. It's to me first. Look in chapter 13. Verse 22, he's passing through from one city and village to another. He's teaching. He's on his way to Jerusalem where he knows he's going to die. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. He's warning them. There's a lot of people on the road, but only a few are going to actually make it. Then chapter 14 of Luke. In verse 25, there's a large crowd. They're going along with him. And he turns and he says to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. Whoever doesn't carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. See, starting here, I would say, back in our sermon that we're going to look at in Luke chapter 6 and moving forward, Jesus is starting to narrow that road for them. He's starting to say, and remember, he's turning his gaze to his disciples, and he's saying, if you're a true disciple of mine, this is what your life will be like. This is who you will be. This is what it will cost you. And you will not only want to learn from me, you not only want to be attached to me, but it's going to be, you have to be willing to be loyal to me in all that can come from that. Again, you find out who are the true disciples and who are the temporary disciples through the Word. How they respond to the Word of God in regards especially about Jesus and the cost and the call to follow Him. That was a part of the audience that was there that day. Those that had been appointed by Jesus, those who had associated themselves with Jesus. But now let's go back to our text for a moment. Let's look at the third group that Luke mentions. It's those attracted to Jesus. They're attracted to Him. And again, this is a significant portion of the crowd. Because he says there in verse 17, and a great throng of people. This is a massive group of people. This is not just hundreds. This is probably thousands of people that are gathered there on that day. And notice where they're from. They're from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. Here's how I would encourage you to think about that. From Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal regions. They're from the country, they're from the city, and they're from the coast. And from that, you have simple people, you have sophisticated people, and you have secular people. That is, you have people in Tyre and Sidon where their community is primarily secularized, paganized, and all that. You have those in Judea and Jerusalem. Judea are these simple folks, the country folks, the folks that are just very simple about life and their understanding about truth. You have the sophisticated in Jerusalem, the religious elite, and all that are there. But what I want you to see from this crowd is that not one of them is willing to has committed to Him. Not one is saying, I associate with Him. Not one is saying, I identify with Him. They are not His disciples in that sense. None of them would say, He's my rabbi. I will listen and learn only from Him. He's the one I associate with. But in this audience of this crowd, what I want you to notice more importantly is why are they there? Why are they there? We'll look down in verse 18. They had come to hear Him, and they had come to be healed of their diseases. That's why they're there. They're there to hear, and they're there to be healed. Here's the way I would put it. They were attracted to Jesus' preaching. They were attracted to His preaching. But they were also very attracted to His power. They were attracted to His preaching in that, again, when you read through the Gospels, what do you see over and over again? You see people coming away from the crowd, coming away from Jesus' teaching, and they're astonished, they're amazed by this. And they want to keep hearing it. That doesn't mean they've embraced Him as their Messiah, but they want to keep listening. There is something about His preaching that they're just attracted to. And obviously that would make sense because His preaching was going to be powerful. It was going to be profound. It was going to be penetrating. It was always going to have a clarity to it. It was always going to be captivating. If Jesus was teaching. It was the greatest teacher who ever walked on the face of the earth. It was something different. Remember whenever the group came back to the religious leaders and they were questioning him, like, why didn't you deal with him? And they said, well, we never heard anybody talk like this guy. I mean, he speaks with such authority, with such clarity. He is so profound in what he says. They were attracted to that. They liked that. But they were not committed to him. Just being attracted to his preaching does not mean it's really having an impact on your life. So they were attracted to his preaching, but obviously, clearly, when you look back at our text, they were attracted to his power. Because they were there, he says, Luke says in verse 18, to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him. And the reason why they're trying to touch him is for the power that was coming from him. Because here's what was happening. If somebody was able to get their hands on him, if they touched him, they were healed. Now that's power. That's amazing power that's happening there. They were being healed of their diseases. Beloved, we've seen thus far, even in our study through the Gospel of Luke, and if you go through other parts of Scripture, just think about this. Jesus was able to heal people who had feet problems, leg problems, eye problems, mouth problems, ear problems, skin problems. It didn't matter what it was, whatever malady or disease somebody had, Jesus was able and was willing to heal them and heal them completely, totally. And that's why they're there. That's when they are attracted to his power. Because they are suffering. They're suffering in a world that doesn't even have the medical advances that we have. And they are hurting from the fallen world they live in, of the diseases and the sin and the sickness that is there. And here is someone who has such power that you can just touch him and be healed. And what Luke is highlighting here is the power of Jesus so much so, power was coming from him and healing all. That all those that were able. The picture here in verse 19 is that this is a large crowd of people. And when Jesus comes down the mountain and he stops there on a plain, on a hillside, where there's kind of a plain area. And as he's standing there, the crowds are coming in. They're pressing in on him time and time again. And one person after the other, just putting their hands on him, touching him. And they're walking away cleansed, healed. Not only that, look at verse 18. In those that are troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. Troubled that have unrest, not only in their souls, just unrest in their mind, unrest in their physical life because of the unclean spirits. And they're all being cured. Beloved, when you read in the end of the Gospel of John, when he writes something to the effect that says, look, if we would have written down everything Jesus did, we couldn't write enough books for this. Because when we read that, we don't really get the full picture of just how many people were being healed. And that's why I'm just going to go ahead and just say this so you totally understand this. There is no one on the face of the earth today that can do this and is doing this. So if somebody says, well, we can do healings like Jesus, no, you cannot. You can't do that. No one's doing that. There was no screening here. There was no screening committee putting people in a line to come. They were just pressing in on him and grabbing him and reaching for him. Oh, beloved, there's nothing like that today where masses of people are just being healed, so much so that everyone that was able to reach him walked away healed. And these are not people who have genuine saving faith in him, so that's not the issue. No, they are attracted to his amazing power. They're attracted to his preaching. But here's what Jesus is going to be challenging them about. He's going to be challenging them becoming a true follower of his. You see, here's how I'd kind of bring this all together. As for even for us here today, we can have folks that are fit within one of those categories. So hopefully we have most that fit within those that have been appointed by Jesus, truly appointed by Jesus unto salvation and unto service. But I want to warn you, if you're someone here who's in the second group, that as you in some sense associate with Jesus, you've attached yourself to Jesus, but because you're in some ways committed to learning, you want to learn what the Bible's teaching, you want to learn about Christianity, you want to learn from the Scriptures, but if that's all it ever is, be warned. Be warned. Because you can attach yourself in some ways to Christ, to Christianity, to the church, be willing to learn, but not so much want to serve in the cause of Christ. You can be attached for the purpose of learning, but not for anything else. Be warned. Because Jesus is fixing to lay some things out about the true disciples, the true follower of his. That is, if we're true disciple and followers, it would begin to transform our life. It will be transforming our life. And I would say also this, if you happen to be here this morning and you're a part of those that are just attracted to Jesus. And by that, I mean, you're attracted to preaching about Jesus, especially something that's been different than what you're used to. It made me think of, remember Herod? Herod was attracted to Jesus. He wanted to hear Jesus. He wanted to see him do some miracles. I think about Paul, who had governors that were calling him, just loved to hear him preach, loved to hear him teach. Even in Athens, there was a group that was interested in what Paul had to say after he'd been preaching and teaching. You're attracted to that. Or you may even be attracted to what it is when you're somewhat associated with Christianity or being in and around the church. You enjoy the fellowship. You enjoy the inclusion. You enjoy some care and concern. You enjoy the sense of belonging without really having to belong. I want to warn you. Be careful. Because see, when we go through this message, it's going to come down to questions like this. Would you show up if your life could be lost? If it could cost you your life, will you show up? How about when Jesus is going to challenge us to do good to those who hate us and those who've mistreated us? How about when Jesus is going to challenge and require that we give so much of ourselves that even if others don't give back, that doesn't matter. That's not why I'm giving. That's not why I give of myself. That's not why I do what I do. Because Jesus says, that's my true disciple. How about showing mercy to people who have been ugly to you? That's what Jesus is going to say. How about being challenged about sitting in critical judgment upon others instead of being faithful to deal with our own sin in our own life? See, my question to that would be, how attractive is that to you? Because that's what Jesus is going to lay out for us in his message. When he starts talking about those who are blessed and those who are not. When he says, I'll say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. He's going to say, we have to live different than the way the rest of the world lives. I mean, the rest of the world can do good to those who do good to them. The rest of the world can love and give to those that will love and give back and reciprocate. But that's not what he's called us to do. He's called us to live in a higher standard, transformed by the saving grace of God. He's called us to listen and to obey him no matter what. Because in the end, he's going to say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you're not going to do what I say? If you're not going to do what I say, then you're deceiving yourself. This is why I thought it was important just to focus on these three verses. To see this crowd, to see the audience, and who made up this audience. Because I imagine even in a crowd of our size, there's people in all three categories. Those who have truly been appointed by Christ unto salvation by his sovereignty and then to service, those who are just somewhat associated with him, and then some just are attracted. And I want you to see what God wants from you. He wants you to truly put your faith in Jesus, abandon all and trust him, love him, be loyal to him, and live for him.